Good morning. John chapter 3. While you're turning there, I wanted to make an announcement. This summer, July the 5th through the 11th, it's the Monday through, I guess, Sunday, we're going to be hosting the Good News North Carolina right here at Northridge. If there's some of you that aren't familiar with what that is, it's a week where we gather here and a lot of young people from the assemblies in North Carolina and certainly from our assembly, and anyone who's willing to come is welcome. There's no age group. Our focus is the youth, but we did this in Greensboro 2 years ago and had a good mix. What we do is we spend a week in training in evangelism, the different aspects of evangelism, the sketch board, seed sower packets. We just explore every avenue that we can to reach our culture. And in that week, we plan and we go out and do kids clubs. We do door-to-door. We do whatever we can do to reach the lost. And so we invite you out. Take that week and plan to be a part. We're going to probably be hosting some folks, so we need some hospitality. And you'll be hearing more about that in the weeks and months to come. So the Good News North Carolina, mark it down, July 5th through 11th. John 3:16. Do we have to look down to read it? For God so loved the world. Amen. They call it the little gospel. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit has taken. It's going to be a rough message, just to prepare you. He's taken the entire Word of God and condensed it down to one verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It reveals so much. 25 words. A few things that stand out that are obvious. We see the love of Christ. He's willing to come for people like you and me. Willing to leave the glory for the dunghill, for this mess. It reveals a warning, a loving warning, that if we die without believing on Jesus Christ, that we will perish. And that doesn't mean that we cease to exist. That means that we perish for all eternity. And it's something to consider this morning. If you're here today and you have never trusted the Lord, there's a warning for you. And then third, there's an offer that is just too good to refuse. And it's the offer of eternal life. Eternal life. What I'd like to consider this morning is the main thing that it seems that this verse reveals, and that is the heart of God, the very heart of God. He so loved the world. He so loved the world. And when we talk about the world, we're not talking about the planet. There are some who love the world. They're hugging trees somewhere. We're not talking about them this morning. We're not talking about the wicked world system that we use that term for. God hates sin. We're talking about the people of the world. It's a personal verse because you can take your name and you can put your name right in there. For God so loved John. For He so loved Andrew. He so loved Nancy. He so loved, and you put your name in. And He loved you so much that He gave His Son. We were at last weekend. We missed being here, but the youth group was in Mountaintop, or at Mountaintop. And we were enjoying a youth rally, a youth retreat. And it was on the story of Joseph. And that last message was just phenomenal. And Eric Shelley, he did such a great job, but he brought out how when Joseph, just to make sure everyone understands the story, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into prison in Egypt. And then because God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, He raised him up. He interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and he became the second in command next to Pharaoh. And God used him to save the known world there through a 7-year famine. And when that famine struck Egypt, it also struck Israel, and his brothers eventually came down for food because they heard that Egypt had grain. And they came down and they did not recognize Joseph. And so at a certain point, to cut this short, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. His dream had come true that he had had as a child. And if you remember the story, Joseph embraced each brother one by one. And you could imagine him hugging Reuben and saying, "Reuben, I forgive you. Judah, I forgive you." And going down the list. And I thought of the Lord Jesus. As He put His hand on your shoulder and said, "I forgive you." He's put His hand on my shoulder and He said, "John, I forgive you." Oh, it's going to be a rough one, guys, so hang on. It's personal. You could meet Him today if you just believe. His heart is for the world. God's heart is for this world. For you and me and everybody else in this world. The Lord Jesus wants to take His hand and put it on their shoulder and say, "I forgive you." But He can't make us. There are almost 7 billion people in the world today. 7 billion. Isn't that phenomenal? I was looking on the internet at the population of the world and old websites from 05 and 07, 06, you know, it was like 5-something billion. But it's almost 7 billion today. There's about 100,000 more people that are born in the world today than there will be that die. It's growing that fast. And every single one of those souls is precious in the sight of God. We're going to put a map up of the world to allow us to visually see this, but I want to show you where we won't see all of it, but Oceania is known as Australia, includes Australia and New Zealand and Papua New Guinea down here. That continent, that what they call Oceania, there's 36 million people. The next largest is North America, is us, and here in our continent, we have 350 million people that live on North America, including Mexico, the United States, Canada. In South America, there's almost 600 million, almost twice the population of North America. Then we go to Europe, and there's 730 million people. And so there's 700 billion people in the world. But here, as we look at the most popular destinations in the world, North America, South America, Australia, and Europe, we've just been discussing the millions. We haven't even begun to tap into where are all the people. And we come to Africa, and Africa is a large continent. There are just over 1 billion people living in Africa. Just over 1 billion. But then we come to Asia, and there are 4.5 billion people living in Asia. This is phenomenal. For God so loved the world, this is where His heart is. These are the people that He died for. These are the people that He's trying desperately to win to His Son, to save. There's this thing here called the 1040 window. Some of you have heard of it. I've heard of it. And just in the last few months, I began to study this subject of missions and have been intrigued at this. And this is what it is. Inside that black long rectangle is the 1040 window. It's 10 degrees north of the equator and then 40 degrees north. And then it's boxed in on either side of Africa and Asia. And inside that window, there is 2/3 of the world's population right there. They call it the 2/3 world. Inside that little box, the poorest people in the world live. 80% of all the poor in the whole world live in that little box. These people have the most physical and spiritual needs. They're in the worst bondage, spiritual bondage. Over 2.5, it's probably pushing 3 billion Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists live in this area, live in this box. 97% of the world's unreached people live here. 97% of the people who have never heard of Jesus Christ live in this little box. All of the world's most anti-Christian governments rule and reign here. This is a stronghold for Satan. In the world, on average, 150,000 people die every day. And it's estimated that half of those people die without ever hearing about Jesus Christ. That is just absolutely stunning. This one brother, I'm going to quote him a few times in the message, K.P. Yohanan, trying to find a way to describe the urgency of the situation in the world that we're so separated from here. I don't know if you can find your pulse, but maybe in your neck or on your finger, if you could find your pulse right now. I found mine. Normally I can't. I don't know how many times is average for the pulse to beat in a minute. But every time you feel your heart beat, that represents a lost soul in India. China's population exceeds that of India. There's a steady stream of souls dying and perishing. There's a steady stream of people passing from this life into glory as well. It's hard to understand it. It's hard to take it in. But there is so much work to be done. The need is so great. It is phenomenal what the need is. But the only thing that can bring hope to this dying world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other religious figure that is alive today that has passed through death, conquered death, paid for sin, and has risen and sat at the right hand of the Father except Jesus Christ. He's the only one. There's nowhere else to turn. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no one who will come to the Father except through Him. And so let's come back to America and look at the problem. The need is great, but I believe the problem is greater. Our culture has changed so much in the last 10 years. I have just noticed it myself, and I'm sure you have. It's changing rapidly. We live in a very materialistic culture here in America, and any materialistic culture of sinners is going to be a selfish culture, isn't it? You just cannot have one without the other. And I've noticed that on the street that people have become more and more impatient as we share the gospel with them. People do not open their doors anymore. If you go to a house, you can pretty much be sure that if they do open the door, it'll be a rare thing. You have to go to apartment complexes to get any conversations. People don't open their doors anymore. They definitely don't let you in their home to sit down and talk about God and Jesus Christ. I remember back when I was saved in 2000 that we began the evangelism explosion program and here and training us in evangelism, and we would go out on Tuesday nights, and it was not uncommon for the 4, 5, 6 teams that went out to at least have an opportunity to sit down in someone's living room, a total stranger, and present the 5 points of the gospel, explain what grace is, what sin is, who Jesus was, God's love and desire for the world, and then what genuine faith is. And then to bring them to the point of decision, it wasn't uncommon. But I'm going to tell you something, you can't do that today. You can't do it. Our culture is changing. And I think, I know in my own personal life, I speak for myself, that I've kind of withdrawn because I don't really know. It's been more difficult in witnessing, and I think the church in America has, in a sense, withdrawn because we don't know what to do. But I think that our church, the church here in the United States, has slowly over time been drawn away from the very reason that God put us here. And I say that with a heavy heart. I think we've absorbed the same humanistic and materialistic values that dominate our secular culture. And you think about this. I read this in a book. I can't remember who wrote it. It was on missions. But when I read this, I thought, that's me. He said that most Christians in America seek God for personal benefits. We approach the Word of God for personal blessing. And our prayers are central and mostly include prayer requests for personal needs. And we've become selfish. We've become selfish Christians. And, you know, it's hard to detect this because we're born here. We grow up here. This is all that we know. And even when we leave this country and we go to other parts of the world on mission trips, they're just for a week or a weekend, and we don't really take in. And if it does affect us, it's gone by the time we get back. And we forget how good we have it here. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about, how Satan has taken the focus of the church here off of Christ and the lost and put it on ourselves. Think of the Salvation Army. William Booth founded this powerful ministry, this gospel ministry. We were discussing it a little this morning, and one of his mottos was pursue sinners and pursue the worst. He was quoted as saying something about if Christians could just spend a moment in hell, we might be worth something in evangelism. We might actually get out there and do the work. But to be honest with you, most Christians in America, whether they say they do or not, the way that we live, we don't believe that hell exists. And I want to tell you, guys, it's been so hard for me this past week because I've been face to face with that reality. A young man in Pittsburgh is on the brink of eternity, and I don't think he's saved. A million years from now, he will not be able to say, "It is finished." The Lord Jesus said it in 3 hours. A billion years from now, he'll just be getting started paying for his sins. Once a powerful Christian ministry of gospel outreach, now has been reduced to standing in front of a Walmart with a cup and a bell begging for change from the lost. As thousands of souls pass by on their way to hell, this is what this ministry has been reduced to. I saw a halftime football show. I don't know if it was a Super Bowl. It was a few weeks ago when the Jonas Brothers were playing. I don't know anything about them. I know that they do claim to be Christian. I have nothing to say. I don't know anything about them. But the stage rolled out on the football field, and there was this big Salvation Army sign, and on the stage it was an electric guitar in the shape of one, and they ran up and down the arm of the guitar singing in their song and doing their show. And on the stage there were several young ladies who were wearing, let's just say they could have had a couple of more articles of clothing on, all in the name of the Salvation Army. And I saw that and I said, you know, William Booth would vomit right here if he saw that. But I'm telling you guys, this is what's happened to us. I know what's happened to me. The church in America is like the sleeping giant, and we just don't have the burden anymore. We're so filled and occupied with ourselves that the burden for the lost, there's no room for it anymore. And that's the reason that we don't have it, is because of occupied with self, that God can't give us this burden because we have no room for it. I want to read you a quote. Sometimes it takes somebody to come from another culture, to come into our culture and to see just what has happened to us. And this is the case with his brother. He says, "Satan has done a masterful job of deception within the body of Christ in America. Christianity has been redefined to fit modern society. It is now a good money-making business. The Christian music entertainment industry skyrockets while the Word of God is peddled for profit, and the authentic Christian life of surrender and obedience is tossed aside as legalism. More than 2 billion people who do not know Christ head toward hell to perish for eternity. And instead of laying down our lives to serve the purposes of God, we try numerous ways to make the Almighty God our servant to fulfill all our dreams and desires. My brothers and sisters, this is not Christianity." That's not what Christianity is. Satan's been all over me this morning, telling me I shouldn't say these things and shouldn't bring this message. But I think we need to hear it. Think about this. Let me give you some facts to back up with that statement that he said. There are about 5,000 Christian bookstores in the United States. About 5,000, and some closed and some open, but in general, about 5,000 bookstores in the U.S. At the same time, there are almost 5,000 of the world's almost 7,000 languages that are still without a single portion of the Bible published in their own language. And so, out of the 7,000 or so languages in the world, 5,000 of them do not have the Word of God translated into their language. But in America, with all of our wealth, we have 5,000 Christian bookstores just pumping out books for us. We've hoarded the wealth for ourselves. Here's another one. 85% of all Bibles printed today are in English for the 9% of the world who read English. Do you guys catch that? I had to read that twice. 85% of the Bibles printed today are in English for the 9% of the world who read English. Isn't that something? 80% of the world's population have never owned a Bible, while Americans have an average of 4 in every household. And I tell you, I think we have about 12 laying around. That's I'm about due for a new one, but that's the way we think. I think, oh, I need a new one. I don't need a new one. Probably got a new one at home. I hadn't opened yet. We got them everywhere. We just have everything. We have approximately 1,600 radio stations in the United States, which broadcast the gospel full time, while only a tiny 0.1% of all Christian radio and television programming is directed towards the unevangelized world. 0.1% of the 1,600 radio stations in America are trying to reach into that little window where 2/3 of the world's population are lost. The saddest observation was that almost all of the religious communication activity in the West, mainly the U.S., was for the entertainment of the saints. A little study was done. It says that three things that Christians in America spend most of their time doing outside of work. I believe that Christians in America work hard, and God blesses us for it. But it says that there are three things that we spend most of our time doing. The first one is eating. That includes preparing food, cooking food, and eating food. The second thing is entertainment. And the third thing is planning future purchases. I believe that's true. There's a song by Keith Green that this song was written in the 70s, I'm guessing. Early, late 70s, somewhere in the 70s. What is that? Wow, the 70s, almost 40 years ago. Time's just flying. I was born in the 70s. But listen to this. He says, Jesus commands us to go, but we go the other way. It's no wonder we're moving so slow. When God's children refuse to obey, feeling so-called disdain. Oh, how God calls as He stalls the great judgment of fire, so He can gain His greatest desire. Because He knows that the souls of the lost, they can only be reached through us. We're His hands and His feet. And He says again, Jesus commands us to go, but we go the other way. So He carries the burden alone, while His children are busy at play, feeling so called to stay. That was 40 years ago. We read quotes like that from A.W. Tozer, that are so, I mean, it's almost like you could take that message and find it in A.W. Tozer's writings, Inside Out. He had a heart for God. And that was back in the 40s, I'm thinking. That's 70 years ago. The church, he saw that in the church. And there's one more, and we'll leave that part alone. But it says, there is only one missionary for every 1 million people in the 1040 window. One missionary for every 1 million people in the 1040 window. And to give you an idea of how spoiled, rotten to the core we are here in the United States, in the U.S., there are over 600,000 Christian congregation or groups blessed with 1.5 million full-time workers. And what that equates to is 182 people in the nation have one full-time worker to themselves. Not in the church, but in the nation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I think that as a whole, the church in America has lost its mission. I mean, there are certainly small groups that are penetrating this culture. But I think as a whole, this nation is asleep in the light. As that song goes, those of you who know it. Asleep in the light. That's so true. We've taken our astonishing wealth for granted, and it's blinded us from seeing the world the way it really is. It has blinded us. So what do we do? What do we do? God's heart yearns for the lost. We considered that. We know where His heart is. We have just barely taken a glance at the need in the world. It just takes not even a full minute to just glance, and we're broken. But for some reason, we've just decided not to look for so long. And we consider the problem. We're guilty. The church in America cannot, their mouth must be stopped. There is no defense. The brother said that if Americans, the church in America, had given 10% of our income to world missions in the last 10 years, it would have netted over $10 billion. So we could have been doing more. We can do more. So what do we do? Let's look to Luke chapter 18. Wouldn't be fair to leave us at this point. There's more the Lord wants to say. And the very end of the chapter, in verse 35... it says, "Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho," that would be the Lord Jesus, "that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And he said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God." I know some of you are probably thinking, what in the world does this have to do with what we've been talking about? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan certainly has blinded the world. Just in India, there is enough cattle roaming around to feed that entire nation. But because of the religious and spiritual bondage that Satan has brought them into, that they don't eat cows. They worship them. And so while people are laying in the street, living in the slums, here comes a herd of cattle and people kiss and bow and pray and worship them while they're starving to death. That's bondage. The same problem with rats. They worship rats while the rats eat a third of their food. It's spiritual bondage. These are just small examples, but demon possession is so common in that 10:40 window. This is Satan's stronghold. Somewhere in that window is his throne. And what did the scripture say? "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Oh, we have just shunned away from the battle. Satan blinds the lost, but you know what he blinds believers to? He's done it to me. And I'll let you decide where you stand before the Lord. But he blinds believers. And I want you to look at Bartimaeus, not as a blinded lost soul, but as a blinded Christian. And just for a second, we're going to look at this in this way. He has blinded us with trinkets, with glittering gadgets, with worthless, meaningless sports and entertainment and movies and TVs and all of it. We can go down the list of all the things that Satan has used to blind us, to distract us, and to lure us away. And it's very subtle. And we are so good at justifying things. I feel like the king of justifying. Thankfully, my wife keeps me straight. So there Bartimaeus sits on the sideline. He's inactive. He's not able to do anything because he's blinded. And that represents us. It's a broad stroke. I'm not pointing a finger. I'm probably more guilty than anyone else here. But there he sits on the sideline. He's useless. He's inactive. And he hears the commotion and wonders what it is. And I want to tell you, just because we have been unfaithful to the Lord, we have ignored certain verses of Scripture because we have not fulfilled the Great Commission, we have not obeyed Him in this area, it doesn't mean that it's our fault that people are in hell. They're in hell because of their sin. Don't misunderstand that. But we have a calling. And when a king gives a command, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. And you must obey. But God is working in the world. He is at work. In China, it's estimated that between 20,000 to 30,000 people are being saved every single day. The same kind of movement is happening in India, in Nigeria, in Brazil, in Korea, in Thailand, in Indonesia. Many of those countries are in that 1040 window. This kind of thing is happening. Souls are being saved by the thousands. Baptisms are just overwhelming. They're happening so often. And let me tell you, when they take a stand for Christ, they can't keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They can't blend in with culture. Many, it cost them their life. But they understand the cost. They understand the worth. And as someone reminded me just this week that missionaries overseas feel sorry for the Christians here because of the mess we're in. There's one brother who I'll just mention. His name is Joseph. He's one of the missionaries for Gospel for Asia, which is an organization that supports indigenous missionaries. I may have said that wrong, but it's Indian believers reaching the Indian lost. We can't come into India as a missionary today. They're closed. But the believers there are reaching their own people. And this one brother, let me give you an idea of the level of commitment that these people have. He left his job in Bombay for North India, the most persecuted place for any Christian in India. He left his high-paying job in Bombay. God called him to North India. He had a rolled-up blanket and a small satchel with no change of clothes. He just had a little bit of money and a little food. And he rented a little one-room, and for 2 years he went door to door in these several villages. And in 2 years he never met one person who'd ever heard of Jesus Christ. In 2 years he never met a Christian. He never met a single person that ever heard of Jesus Christ. And they showed in the video he was talking to one person asking him about Jesus, and she said, "No, he must live in the next village." I have no idea. How long has this gone on? Thousands of years. They would take his tracks and wrap them around rocks and throw them at him. He was pulled into a house and almost beaten to death if someone hadn't heard his cries and rescued him. He was distraught after 2 years. He didn't see a single soul saved. He began to fast. Have you fasted over the lost? I have never done that. Never been that burden. He fasted for 30 days. And he had to eat. He never saw a soul saved. Finally, he laid flat on his face in his little room and he just pleaded with God, "Send me somewhere else." And God said, "No, I've sent you here. You stay." 2 years. We would have long ago taken our shoes off and kicked the dust off, and we would have had a verse to back it up. Finally, the Lord led him to the people who would listen to him, the children. It's an amazing thing. He used the children. He began to sing songs and share the gospel and do games, and the kids began to get saved, and they began to tell their parents, and they come home singing songs. And now this brother can stand on a little hill in a plain in the desert of India, northern India, and he can look and say, in that village there are 2 churches and 3 missions. In that village I've been to every door. In that village, in that village, in that village, I've been to every single place. And now in 13 years, let me make sure I get my numbers right. In 13 years, this one brother planted 16 churches and 28 missions. A mission is just a little smaller than a church, not quite enough to have an actual building. 13 years. Isn't that phenomenal? God is at work. There's a cross in an Indian village, probably many, that stands tall, where the gospel has penetrated this nation, this specific village. And demon possession is so common. And they go to the Hindu priest and they plead and pray and they give money and they do all these crazy things. They take rods and heat them up with fire and poke them in the stomach and do all kinds of scars. And the only person who can set them free is Jesus Christ. And the priests give them these strings, and I don't know what they do with them. They wear them around their neck. They look like shoestrings tied in a necklace or something. And I don't know what that, and there's no telling what they tell them it'll do. But when these people get saved, they hang the little strings on the cross in that village. And in that one little village, there were almost 70 of those things hanging up. That's how many people are oppressed and in spiritual bondage in India. So God is at work, and Bartimaeus is told that Jesus is passing by. And you know something? If we choose to stay on the sidelines, that's what's going to happen to us. He's just going to pass us by. He's just going to pass us by. He uses people to reach people, doesn't he? Everybody here that's been saved came in contact with a Sunday school teacher, with a preacher, with their mother or their brother or sister or a friend or even a stranger who shared the gospel, explained it to them in some way so they understood that they needed to be saved. God uses people to reach people. And if the church in America isn't going to do it, isn't going to step up with all the wealth, with all the blessing that we have, then he's going to use somebody else. And there's the verses that we just kind of puzzled at. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. But if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. Honestly, I've just stared at that over the last years, just wondering, what did that really mean? I think what it means is if we keep on living the way that the church in America is living, that our lives at the judgment seat of Christ, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn. We'll lose it. But if we give ourselves away, we'll save it. We'll find it. We'll understand what he's saying. He asked Bartimaeus a question. Bartimaeus wouldn't let him go. And this is the question that the Lord wants to bring before us this morning. And you have to answer this before him. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" The way you answer that question reveals what's in your heart. What do you want Him to do for you? Whenever a Christian comes to the Lord in prayer and we come into that secret place, into the Holy of Holies, and we enter His presence in prayer, it's as if He leans forward and He says with that tender voice, "Dear child, what do you want me to do for you?" In light of all these things, and I'll just share, I wasn't planning on speaking on this. I had a totally different thing and the Lord changed me. This is Him. And He's speaking to us today. What do you want Him to do for you? It can include selfishness. It can include the things of the world. It has to bring Him glory. What do you want Him to do for you? Bartimaeus knew what he was saying. He said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight. Lord, that I might see the world the way You do. Lord, that I might have my eyes open, that I could see things the way they really are. Lord, use me. Lord, change me. Lord, help me." There are some here today that think, "I'm just not willing to take that step." And the Lord is asking you this morning, could you be willing to be willing? If you're willing to be willing, you let Him. Notice He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" This is not something we conjure up in ourselves. We have to empty ourselves and let Him put His burden in us and put His love within us and use us. What do you want Him to do for you? What do you want Him to do with you and through you? Life is flying by. I'm already got gray hair. That's what happens when you have two kids. Well, you're apart. But I'll close with this. Revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to the Word of God. Dear brother gave me that quote this morning. Revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to the Word of God. And I think that the Lord would just be tickled to death if we individually before Him claim John 3:16 of our own. Maybe it would read this way. "For I so love the Lord that I'm giving Him my life." That others might see Christ and believe on Him. That they wouldn't perish, that they might have everlasting life. I think that's where He wants us to be. Thank You for Your time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your heart. Lord, we honestly just need Your help. We need help in the days to come, in the hours to come, as the enemy will come in and take these things and distort them. He will come in and put guilt upon us. He will come in and do all kinds of things to ruin the message that You've brought before us today. And oh Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would secure the seed planted today, that there would be fruit, that You would bless, that You would change us. Lord, it's more than just a 40-minute message that's going to change us. Lord, may it open our eyes to see that there is a need and there is a problem and that the solution is right here before us. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for Your patience, for Your grace and striving with us. We thank You for Your blessing that has been tremendous. But Lord, help us to give ourselves away. Help us to get rid of the selfishness in our hearts and to allow You to put Your will and Your love and Your burden upon us just enough. Lord, we can't carry it. We can't handle it. But just enough so that we might be useful for You. Lord, give us our sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.